glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you. We hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It's Friday. It's September 26, 2014. After sharing with you, Jason, the tendency that I talk really fast, and sometimes for our older listeners, it's kind of like a blur. I'm trying to learn to slow down a little, but yet not too slow, because then the younger listeners, it doesn't challenge their minds enough, and so then they get bored, and then they tune out. So there's that fine balance. In fact, Bill Gingold, Dr. Gingold, had shared with me a few weeks ago that the importance of how you convey conversation and what older people can grasp and are attentive to versus the younger audience. So sometimes I think I talk too fast, but maybe the younger listener enjoys that. That keeps them engaged. And yet sometimes it's too fast for the older listener. So anyways, we'll try to find that good balance. But we're so grateful that you're part of our radio listening family. Maybe you've tuned in for a number of years. Maybe somebody just told you about our four frequencies yesterday and you're tuned in for the first time. Or in the case of some of the people I've talked to this week, because of some of the interviews we've had, it was the first time they've been exposed to the Ministry of Great News Radio and have tuned in. And I met somebody the other day that they said they happened to tune in to Front Page Jerusalem on Saturday, and they happened to be Jewish, and they were a secular Jew. Mm-hmm. They don't follow the Jewish practices, and yet they were here in this program talking about some of the festivals and the history behind it. And they said, "Wow, I really learned some things." And I was like, "Oh, I'm so glad you tuned in." So welcome to our radio ministry.
He's always great, too, Dave Parsons.
Yeah, he's a great guy. In fact, we will be seeing him. I'm looking at my calendar in about 41 days we'll be leaving for Israel, so probably, I don't know, usually
he's going to come talk to us again, or is he just going to come eat dinner with us? He's done all kinds of things.
Yeah, I'm still working that out, but let's see. If we leave in 41 days, probably we'll see him in about 46 or 47 days. By the time we end our last 3 or 4 days in Jerusalem is when we meet up with him. So that's a great tour. If you want to know more about it, just call the station, 217-367-7777, and come join us as the Book of Acts will come alive as we journey throughout the land. In fact, we'll be in chapter 12 and 13 today. We'll conclude chapter 12 and be introduced to chapter 13, where Barnabas and Saul are sent off. So
get that little tiny print Bible.
hey, trust me, everything is becoming more and more tiny print. And this is even with readers on, so it's like, Lord, you know, keep my vision going.
I said, are those ants walking across that page?
Yeah. So the Book of Acts. Yep. Isn't it a blessing to be in this?
It is a blessing to hear how God worked and moved through the church. And last week we talked about how Peter was miraculously and divinely taken from prison, and he was freed, and he was brought back. We said it was almost comedic that he was knocking on the door, and they thought he was a ghost or something, or a spirit, and so they weren't sure what to do. And then he came in, and they were like, "Wait a second, is it really you?"
But it was a good thing that the angel said, "Put on your cloak," because he would have freezed out there.
He would have frozen out there waiting for him.
Those nights in Jerusalem were cold.
But it was interesting. So he comes and he's divinely and miraculously saved, and this enrages, as we talked about it in the last couple of weeks, enrages Herod, because he saw Peter as a high-value political prize to be used. I mean, he thought he got a lot of applause when he killed James. He's going to kill Peter, which is going to be huge. And, you know, he's just waiting until the feast got done so that there was the spotlight could be solely on what he was going to do. And so that didn't happen. So it says in 12 and 19, it says, "And after Herod searched for him and did not find him, he examined the sentries in order that they be put to death." So he killed all the guards that were around Peter at the time, killed everybody who was associated with it, because he had no tolerance for the fact that this had happened. And it said that Herod had become angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, and they came to him with one accord. But having persuaded Blastus, the king's chamberlain, they asked for peace, because their country depended on the king's country for food. So there's this last little bit that we get in chapter 12 after this miraculous thing, how God cares for his people and God loves his people and how God will deliver his people. God will deliver you from the thing that you're dealing with today. It might not be the way you think it ought to be, but he will deliver you. That is his promise. And it said that they came and they persuaded him. They asked, can we have peace, please, because we rely on you for food. So right away, these people, what they're showing us is they have a misguided understanding of who provides food and who provides for them, who gives them the provision. And it says, on the appointed day, Herod put on his royal robe. So this is almost kind of a really, in verse 21, a pompous phrase. I mean, you could just hear kind of his arrogance in this. He put on his royal robes and took his seat upon the throne and delivered an oration to him. So this is Herod getting up, you know, because they've come in and asked for peace. So Herod's like, I knew they would. They need me. And if they don't need me, well, I'll just kill them. I mean, that's kind of was his thought. So he gets up there on the throne in his royal robes and just his utter arrogance. And it says that he delivered an oration to him. We don't get to really know what that oration was. We don't get to really understand what it was he said to them. But I'm sure that it was powerful. I'm sure that it was arrogant. I'm sure that it was, in a way, oppressive to them in terms of they felt like Herod was up and over them. And I'm sure that it was probably impassioned, too, because Herod didn't get to where he was by being kind of a stumble bum. We know that Herod was educated in Rome. We know that Herod was appointed by the Romans to sit over Judea. And so we know that Herod had a great education. So Herod was probably, and the Romans put a high price on oration. They put a high price on being able to speak effectively and clear. And so he delivers this, and it says in verse 22, and the people were shouting, the voice of a God and not of man. So their motivation for saying this might have been some of which wooed by the fact that he was a good speaker, wooed by the fact that, you know, that there was some fear maybe, but also by the fact that he supplied them with food. And so it was everything to kind of prop up the king and go, oh, we just love you. Are you really a man? We think you're like actually a god. We're kind of hungry. Can we get some food?
Yeah, puff them up and
yeah,
get
yeah,
the big ask.
The puff them up and get the big ask. And so they go, the voice of a god and not of a man. We can't believe it. It's a god who's speaking. And it says, immediately, which means right then and there, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last breath. It was like in that moment right there, pow, the Lord strikes him down for his arrogance, strikes him down because he did not bring glory to God, because it was God who provides provision. It was God who does all these things. And it said then, what happens? But the word of the Lord increased and multiplied. So even in this tough kind of moment where somebody gets struck down by the Lord, what happens? The word of the Lord increases. Why? Because there is a power in walking in what? The fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. When we are called to walk in the fear of the Lord, we're called to walk in a knowledge that the Lord is the provider of all things and everything. When the Bible says he is everlasting to everlasting, it is not lying. And so when they came to ask, can we have some food? What they really should have been doing is gotten on their knees and praying that there would be some food that would come. Now, this is interesting because until roughly the 1400s, we didn't have chapter divisions in the Bible. The Bible kind of all went together as one running narrative. There was the book of Acts, but the book of Acts was one long running narrative. They felt like for the liturgical end of it, there was a need to break it down into chapters and then into verses. All, I believe, Holy Spirit led. The Holy Spirit illuminated. If the Holy Spirit didn't want it to be chapters and verses, Holy Spirit would have taken care of that one. But I say that because I really think that this narrative that we just talked about is Herod's. They come and they ask for food, and Herod gets up and he begins to give this oration, which we know is probably like, you guys won't have anything unless you have me. I'm everything. And then he's struck down. This actually plays us into the first part of chapter 13, which is 13:1-3, because we have people here who are hungry, and instead of going to the Lord and seeking the Lord to quell their hunger and to provide for their hunger, they go to a king. And we already know way back in the Old Testament how it grieved God's heart when God revealed himself as the king of the Israelites, the king of kings and the king of all things, and the Israelites go, but can we have a man? Can we have like a man-sized king? Can we have like a guy? Like everyone else has got a guy. Can we get a guy? And he's like, yeah, but I'm the Lord. And they're like, well, we know, but can we get a guy? And we know.
And it's been great you've provided this man all these 40 years and stuff, but we still want to be like everyone else.
Yeah, can we just have a guy? Because, you know, I mean, he's not flawed. I mean, then they give him Saul, so I think God's like, well, you asked for it. Here it comes. And so it says, the word of the Lord increased and multiplies, and Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had completed their service, bringing with them John, whose other name was Mark. So John Mark comes along. He's traveling with them, kind of a disciple of the two. He's learning what it means to follow the Lord and to evangelize and go out and share the word of the Lord. And they're part of this ministry of the multiplication that's happening in the book of Acts.
And it's kind of like an abrupt break. Here you have like this miraculous thing, this Herod who is so prideful. And you were talking the other day to me about, you know, the things that the Lord detests, like that arrogance, that pride. And here's the epitome. Herod, instead of giving God the credit, you know, had he been a righteous king, he would have said, you know, I appreciate the praise. And yes, thank you that I've been able to manage all these warehouses and grain bins and all this. But really, it's because of God. He created, he gave God no glory. So God strikes him down, which is like pretty incredible. And then he's dead, and then, but the word of God continued to increase. So I'm wondering, why the but there?
Yeah.
Why? But so maybe they were thinking, oh, this is a dark day because we put all of our, what we might do in the United States, we put all of our value in the president or the democracy or the direction, and then we're totally let down.
Yeah. I mean, listen to me. I think it's there because it's to tell us that it's not dependent upon a king. It's not dependent on those things. And you make a really great point, because as Christians, we have this false understanding. Now, at one point, it was probably true. At one point in the height of Christendom, during the greatest generation, the United States was a Christian nation, believed itself to be a Christian nation. Now, if you were to go overseas right now, there is still the preponderance of people overseas would tell you that we are a Christian nation. But when we begin to survey our own landscape, we would tell you that we are not a Christian nation. In fact, our own president said we are not a Christian nation. We're a nation of Muslims. We're a nation of Jews. We're a nation of Hindus. We're a nation of all different kinds of people that make up what the United States is. But as Christians, and this is the problem that I think we have. We have issues that we believe are political issues, but for Christians, they're not political issues, they're biblical issues. They're issues that the Bible is very clear about. In fact, they are biblical issues that just happen to be discussed in the political arena, but they are not solely political issues. And so when, say, the issue of life or the issue of justice or the issue of all these kinds of things, the Bible is very clear about where God stands on this. And I am sometimes concerned about Christians who are so worried about the political process that they forget that there's a biblical mandate for these things. There's a biblical position that we take, because the kingdom always trumps the flag. The cross is always more significant to us than the flag. The flag may come and may go, but to waste lots of time on rhetoric focused on a White House and a man is silly. The only man that we should focus all of our attention on is the God-man, and that man being Jesus Christ. Because when we focus our attention on anything else, it robs us of our attention to do it, our intention of doing it. So if our attention is on other things, our intention is led astray, and that intention being sharing the gospel, which is what I think is the Bible's telling us here, is that these people's attention was swooned or taken away. It was focused on Herod. And when God saw that, he struck him down, because he said, your attention needs to be where it should be, so that your intention might be right. And your intention is going to be the multiplication, spread the gospel. If you go through the book of Acts and start to circle or highlight all the times where it says, by the word of God, the gospel increased or multiplied, or the word of the Lord increased or multiplied, or, you know, phrase pertaining to the gospel multiplying and increasing, you start to understand that that's really what God is worried about here. That's really, and when I say worried about, I don't think he's worried about it. He knows it's going to happen. He's not worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. He already knows what's happening tomorrow. But it's God's intention that the gospel would go forth. It's God's intention. Look, God doesn't need me to move the gospel forward. He desires that I be a part of that. But he doesn't. If God needs me, then the plan is flawed. If God needs Mark, then the plan is flawed. Because Mark and I, and probably many of us, are wooed so easily by such silly things. I mean, how many of you have been like, oh, I'm praying, and then you hear something in the distance, and you go, I wonder what that is. Is that the TV?
Yeah.
Not the TV.
Easily sidetracked.
Yeah, oh, totally. Or, I mean, I don't know how many times I sat down on the couch with either my Bible or a book, and something's on the TV, and I go, Oh, what's that? What's that? I mean, I'm so easily wooed sometimes by things that are untrue, by things that are not necessarily life-giving.
Or we'll plan our whole day. Oh, I got to watch the Illini game or whatever it is at the expense of time with God, time in prayer, time with the meaningful things.
Oh, my gosh. I mean, we'll sit out at a football game, and I'm guilty of it. So just understand, guilty of it. Wait in the heat in a line to get inside the football stadium, sit on a hot bleacher up on the top row, watch a team that I know already is a high chance of either losing or blowing it to the point where they almost lose. Know I'm going to get frustrated. Know I'm going to get irritated. Know I can't even really celebrate because I'm frustrated and irritated. And all the while, I'm going to pay five times more for a hot dog and pop than I ever would. And I'll put all my intention into doing that. But I sometimes will forget to do the most important things. Yeah. We'll forget to commune with God. And so it says here that Saul and Barnabas returned to Jerusalem. They completed their service. They got John Mark with them. Now we're going to see the difference because remember, we got people who are hungry, people who seek after a man-sized king to kind of take care of their desires. God orders that for them properly by striking Herod down. But by the way, this was not the only thing that Herod kind of had on his list of things that he was worthy to be struck down for. He was an evil and wicked and despicable man. But this just happened to probably be the tipping point. And then it says, beginning in chapter 13, remember, I don't know that the chapter breaks should necessarily be here. It says this, now there were in the church at Antioch. Now remember, from Jerusalem to Antioch, we've seen a shift now. Jerusalem used to be the center of missionary activities. That's now moved with the coming of Paul and the coming of Barnabas. Remember, it said they were first called Christians in Antioch, where they had their kind of disciple-making school. And so now the church at Antioch, prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who is called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menean, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, while they were worshiping. So you've got these guys all together, and they're in this kind of place, and what are they all doing together? By the way, I love that this is multicultural and multiracial. Simeon, who is called Niger. Niger means black. So we know that this was an African-American person. And so we know that the
African-American?
African. Well, oh, yeah. An African-Middle Eastern? Yeah. I'm not sure how we would say that. Somebody help me with that because that I don't know. I'm trying to put it in our context. So, but he was black. And so you have people from different kinds of places. We have some Greek Jews here. We have some born and bred in Israel-type Jews. We have a bunch of different people here. And so it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. So listen, these are people now who are seeking the Lord, and food is not their primary motivation. They're seeking the Lord to quell their hunger, where earlier the people from Tyre and Sidon were looking for a king, a man-sized king, to quell their hunger and deal with their thirst. Down here, they're seeking the Holy Spirit to quell their hunger and to take care of their thirst. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, look, I don't know if anybody's ever fasted, and I don't want to, I'm one who, I like to stay silent on the subject of fasting unless we want to talk about the nuts and bolts of it, because I think that fasting is a very personal response to something that God is doing. It's a personal response, a biblical response to either something you're grieving in your life, a point of obedience, or those things. But I'm always very uncomfortable when the topic of fasting comes up and it's kind of celebrated in and among circles where the Bible tells us to be very silent about it. It says when you fast, don't talk about it, but just make sure you wash your face and so you don't have that scowl on your face because you're hungry. I mean, we have a very human need to eat, and it's not easy, if you've ever been a part of fasting, to replace that natural innate kind of hunger, human hunger, with a hunger for the Lord that he'll kind of satiate.
I like the fact that it's just put in there when they were worshiping the Lord and fasting as almost a given. That's a part of the Christian practice is to participate in
fasting. And worshiping comes first, because I think worshiping is what's driving the fasting. It's driving their ability to not be hungry, to seek the Lord. Fasting, and the Holy Spirit said, so they're worshiping, they're fasting, and here's this moment where the Holy Spirit kind of comes in and speaks. So the fact that the Holy Spirit speaks tells me that they've been seeking after the Holy Spirit. They've been asking for direction. So if you're ever saying, you know, like, I don't know, is there a biblical precedence where I need to seek God's direction in things in my life? Yes, it's right here. These were guys who clearly knew what they needed to do. Go share the gospel. Clearly knew how they needed to do it, which was to get up, get out, and start sharing the gospel. And largely the Roman world was pagan. So it wasn't like you had to go far to figure out where to share the gospel. But what do? They worship and they fast, and they're asking God, what do we do next? And it said, Holy Spirit says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. So this is kind of a really a cool moment. Because if you want encouragement, like if you want validation and encouragement, pray with a bunch of friends and have them all go, you're the guy. I mean, Barnabas and Saul, they got a bunch of friends around them. And it's not like one guy goes like, yeah, I didn't really hear that. They're all going, yes, the Lord just said Barnabas and Saul. Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and they sent them off. And so it's just an amazing moment where the Lord brings this great encouragement to Barnabas and Saul that they have been called to something. Now, every single one of us have been called to something. For those of you who say, I don't know, I don't think the Lord's called me to something, you're just looking too big picture. Start narrowing it down. Do you have kids? You've been called to that. Do you have a wife? You've been called to her. Do you have a church where you're invested and serving? You've been called to serve within that church and to love that church. And then out of that church, out of the overflow, love the people around you. And you've been given a neighborhood. You've been called to something. You've been called to something and somewhere. And where we talked about before, complacency. I think that complacency creeps in. Look, if you are not actively participating in the spread of the gospel in your neighborhood, I think that there's a complacency that's crept in. And that doesn't mean that you're Billy Graham out there, you got a pulpit, and you're you know, that's, I don't think that's what that is. But what I'm talking about is loving on your neighbors. Have you had your neighbors over for a meal? Have you taken them a meal? Have you walked up and down the street and waved hi to everybody? And regardless if they wave back, you're still tenacious to continue to wave. I am passionate about this. Why? Because my kids ride their bikes around in our neighborhood. And I want to know everybody whose house they ride those bikes past. And what better way to know them than to love them? It's not like I'm like going like, you know, well, I want to check you out, or like, you know, it's kind of some subversive thing. Because I got Jesus and my desire to love and to go house to house and get to know these people, Jesus drives that. And because of that, I also get a comfort in knowing that, hey, my neighborhood's pretty safe. Because I know all these people. Now, I might not know them. There might be something that somebody does that I might never know. But on a certain level, I know them, and they know me. And they know that when I come around, I'm going to talk about Jesus. If some guy says, man, look at my lawn. I've been working really hard. Don't you think it looks good? What's the first thing I'm going to say? Praise God. It really does look great. Praise God for the rain that's watered your lawn. I mean, all my neighbors know. In fact, one of them even told me one time, they said they kind of joke because they know that that's probably going to be one of my responses. Gosh, you're blessed. Or praise God for that. Or, wow, Jesus really been working in your life. Or, can we pray for you? And so I think that people should know that. And look at, in and amongst that ministry that you're going to do, this is one thing I'll say as I close. You need to have, if you're kind of a go-it-alone Lone Ranger Christian, you know, it's just you and the Lord, and you've got some business to do, and the Lord's called you to do it, and you're gonna, I think that's dangerous. I really think that's dangerous. I think you need to have a small group of people, cadre of people that you trust and you love, who lay hands on you metaphorically, maybe from a distance in prayer, who pray for you, who pray over you, who pray through you, with you, who ask the Lord to intercede on your behalf. Because if you're a Christian and you're going out in and amongst your neighborhood, you've got a big, huge target on your back, and you got an enemy who would love to start shooting. And so you need people to lay hands upon you. Not only that, but when you've got things that you need to do in your life, you want people praying for you so they can say, you know what, I've really been thinking as I've been praying for you that the Lord has maybe said this or is leaning me towards thinking this. There's been some amazing times where I've heard that and I've said, my gosh, I didn't even share this thing with you yet. Let me tell you what the Lord's been talking to me about. And suddenly there's kind of the Lord is knitting together prayers. Have you ever been a part of a prayer group where you're sitting there and you're thinking, oh my gosh, when it's my turn to pray, I really feel like the Lord is doing this. And the guy next to you starts praying that exact same prayer. Yeah. And your first, let's just be honest, my first inclination is like, you stole my stuff. Yeah,
that's my material.
That's mine. I've been working on that for three people. But it's not even that. It's the fact that the Lord is knitting together. I mean, those are the most beautiful moments where the Holy Spirit gives you this great encouragement that you are not alone. You are in and amongst a brotherhood and a sisterhood of people who are following the Lord together. But even bigger than that, that you have a God who cares about you so much that, like Saul and Barnabas, will reveal and encourage in such a way to let you know that you have been called to something greater and set apart.
Yeah, and that set apart, isn't that the word for holy? Set
yeah.
apart? I mean,
yep.
And that's because of our value in Christ, how we're redeemed in that redemptive process. We are set apart. We are holy because of His work.
Christ sees more in you today than you saw in that mirror this morning.
Mm. Hey, SRN News is up next, and following that on 89.3 FM at 8 p.m. is Front Page Jerusalem for those of you that tune in 89.3 FM. So stay tuned, keep listening, and may God be with you today and throughout this weekend. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.